Okay, today we have the story of the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. It's found in all four Gospels. In Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, it's found toward the end of Jesus' ministry, following his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. In John's Gospel, it is found near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he went to Jerusalem for the Passover, not too long after his first public miracle, which was, of course, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. Some scholars have suggested that these accounts reflect two separate events. Those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of cleansing of the temple that happened at the end of his ministry and was one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders wanted to have him killed. The one in John's Gospel happened at the beginning to set the stage for why they would want to have him killed. In other words, they say it's two separate events, but most scholars disagree. Most scholars believe that what we have, in fact, is two different placings in the ministry of Jesus of the same event. Over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it comes at the end of his ministry. In John's Gospel, the author, for thematic reasons and literary reasons, and the fact that he tends to front load a whole lot of information at the beginning of the Gospel before going back and covering the teachings of Jesus, it's been placed at the beginning to set the stage for what would happen next. Indeed, this is very similar to things we see elsewhere in the Gospels. Even between Matthew and Mark and Luke, we have a disagreement, a frequent disagreement, between where various events are supposed to take place, either the sequence of the events or their location in time or their location in space. And that's true also between how we find them over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and in John's Gospel. The best answer, in my opinion, is that there is one event, the cleansing of the temple, and that it probably happened towards the end of Jesus' ministry after his entry into the temple following his arrival on Palm Sunday. In John's Gospel, as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus enters the temple to find a whole bunch of commerce going on there. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Now, why did he do this? Why was he so upset to find this buying and selling going on in the temple of Yahweh, the temple of God? What exactly was going on here? I'll never forget how uncomfortable I was early on in my ministry when one of the first churches I ever served as a pastor had a great big fall festival. At that time, I hadn't come to realize that most churches have something quite a lot like this. In this case, it was called the Methodist Marketplace, and they sold all sorts of wonderful stuff there, especially stuff for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. I bought a whole lot of wonderful Christmas decorations for my house, and I've done that in festival after festival and bazaar after bazaar for many, many years. I always go there looking for the handcrafted Christmas presents and Christmas decorations you can find there. In this first church that I served, they called it the Methodist Marketplace. And yes, there was a whole lot of selling going on there. In one church, it was called the Mary Marketplace. Another was called Jesus's Market. The Loaves and the Fishes Emporium was one of my favorite ones. They had a whole lot of food there to eat. A great big bake sale. Wonderful, wonderful stews and soups and chili. There was the Holy Commerce Center. And there was God's Grocery, another wonderful bake sale that was just a whole lot of fun to go in. I love bake sales, especially church ones. Ours here is the Sue Dyer Bazaar. Sometimes you find all sorts of bizarre things at bazaars. Yes, indeed. And frankly, there is nothing wrong with these kinds of sales. They're often used for raising money for missions and ministries in the local area to help reach out and to provide support to people in the community, especially in our missions activity in our local community. One church I served, they paid their entire apportionment line item in their budget from their fall festival. Another church used the fall festival proceeds to pay off all of their building debt every year, as well as to fund local missions to people in their community who were hungry. They funded their food pantry with it. Wonderful, powerful ministries, and a wonderful way to try to fund them with these types of events, with these types of fundraisers, with these types of marketplaces. What was going on, though, when the temple was very different? Money changers were converting secular Roman and Greek coins into Jewish money, into shekels that could be used to pay for temple services, for sacrificial services with the priests. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Also, the merchants were selling animals, a sheep, to be sacrificed. If you didn't have sheep, you could come to the temple, you could buy sheep, and then you could take it to the priest to have it slaughtered and offered to God as a burnt offering or for other rituals and important moments in the life of the Jewish faith. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? Another group were selling doves. Other merchants were selling doves. One of the ones that's selected out especially here was selling doves. They were doing it to make it possible for poor widows to engage in the temple sacrificial offerings that were required of them by religious ritual. What could be wrong with all of this? It seemed to be in service of the religious ritual life of the Jewish people. What could possibly be wrong with all of this? Well, one of the biggest problems was that there was an unbelievable markup involved in these items. The best estimates from secular sources at the time indicate that prices were sky high for these exchanges, far beyond the fair market value that you could find outside the temple complex. Merchants and money changers were taking advantage of those who were already poor. Taking advantage of the situation. They come to the temple. They need to make these offerings. They don't have what they need to make it with. They didn't have the money to make the purchases or to make the offering itself. So they had to get it from somewhere. They borrowed it or they bought it at ridiculously high prices. Now, this is really, frankly, nothing unusual in the world. In the secular world, even in the church world, like many businesses, you buy low and you sell high and make a profit. In this case, a hefty profit. On the backs of those, however, who can least afford it. It was a robbery scale markup. And lending money at usury rates. Now, let's just set aside the fact that the Bible, the whole Hebrew Bible, tells us, do not lend money at interest. Huh? Yep, it does. You're not supposed to lend money at any interest. At all. And here they were lending it at usury rates. Super high. 30, 40, 50% rates. Was not uncommon. It had invaded the temple, this desire to make money. It had become part of what goes on before the worship service. Lots of churches, like ours before the pandemic, had donuts and coffee available, free of charge often, for people to come and to fellowship together and to spend a little time before Sunday school, you know, catching up on the events of the week and sharing the joys and the concerns and the happy times and the sad times and just fellowshipping and bonding together as a community. What if we started offering to lend you money so that you could make your offering on Sunday morning and charged you 50% interest on that loan? Well, I wouldn't do it. Well, of course you wouldn't. But in the ancient world, what if your eternal life, what if getting cleansed of your sins depended on you making a particular offering that day? A particular offering of a lamb, a particular offering of a bull, a particular offering of some doves, turtle doves, pigeons. What if you needed to make this offering and you didn't have the funds to make it and you couldn't make it another time? And if you didn't make it, you might die outside of God's graces. What if you'd been taught that this was what you had to do? You could pay it back later at interest, but you've got to borrow it now. That's what's going on. And the priests were in on the racket. It's not just that they brought some people in from the outside and they were making a killing off of this. No, the priests of the temple were in on the racket. They were getting a percentage of the profit, a finder's fee from the merchants. No wonder when Jesus drove the money changers, the money lenders, and the sacrificial animal sellers out of the temple, it got the attention of the Jewish religious leadership. He already had their attention. They already didn't like him very much. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had severely criticized the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, for saying one thing but doing another, for demanding from the people what they themselves couldn't or wouldn't do. Jesus called them some pretty awful names too, like whitewashed tombs. Pretty on the outside, but full of dead bones and rotten filth and garbage on the inside. Jesus called it like he saw it. And he saw religious bigotry and hypocrisy, and he called it sin. And he named it such. So the religious leaders, the temple and synagogue leadership of the day, already didn't like him. He's cast aspersions on their character and reputations, and now he's threatening their money. Oops. Most scholars agree that the cleansing of the temple was the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, was the final event that pushed the religious leadership over the edge, solidifying their resolution to kill him. Throughout the history of the church, the cleansing of the temple had several different interpretations. Some, like St. Augustine of Hippo, saw it as permission from Jesus to be violent towards others, towards heretics, towards non-believers. The fact that Jesus fashions a whip and drives out the animals and overturns the money changers' tables is seen as justifying violence towards those who oppose the objectives of the church, or of those who are running the church. But that's a load of nonsense. It does not justify. Jesus is driving the money changers, the money lenders, the animal sellers out of the temple, overturning their tables, pouring out their coin boxes. This does not justify violence. While closer to being correct, I don't think there's a true understanding here that includes any form of violence. There are interpretations that see the story as a metaphor addressing an invasion of foreign worldly elements, secular interests, non-spiritual objectives into the spiritual life of believers. This story talks in points the finger at and criticizes the fact that even into the temple, outside forces were coming. Secular forces were coming to pervert and change. And the same is true for the church. Outside forces invaded to cause focus to shift from the worship of God, from faith in Jesus Christ, from dependence upon God's grace to making a buck. There was once a television evangelist. You know, it's kind of strange doing worship services live online these days. All of us pastors who were originally grew up criticizing TV evangelists, we become them in a way. There was once a television evangelist. By the way, this is not something for finance committee to get an idea about. There was once a television evangelist who used to tell people to take a piece of paper and draw an outline of their hand on the piece of paper. And then they write into the outline of their hand their prayer requests. And then they take money or a check, preferably a check with lots of zeros, and you paperclip it to the sheet, and you put it in an envelope, and you send it to that TV evangelist. And he promises that they'll pray. They'll put their hands on top of that and pray over it. Nice racket. The money was taken off and the prayer requests were what? Thrown away. Yeah. The corruption of religious leaders. And it was the religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead. Let us never forget that. The corruption of religious leaders. People who stand in pulpits and preach. People who engage in ministry. The corruption of religious leaders is something that drew Jesus' direct and harshest criticism. People who are supposed to be holy, people who are supposed to be righteous, people who are supposed to be sanctified and dedicated to God's service, engaged in this kind of corruption. This story illustrates how that corruption functioned. Jesus goes into the temple. He sees it underway. He knows it's happening. He knows why it's happening. Those religious leaders are getting their cut off the top. He overturns the tables. He pours out the coins. He drives them out of the temple with a righteous anger, calling for repentance, calling for justice, calling for the refocusing of the religious life, of the spiritual life, of the faith life of the people toward God. What's going on in your life? What accommodations, like the religious leaders of that day, what accommodations have we made to secular concerns, to private comfort, to cultural accommodation, to political self-serving convenience? What practices, what ideas, what things have crowded into our spiritual temples, into the temple of our hearts? What merchant, what commerce, what desire to self and for self gain has invaded your spirit? What table is Jesus going to have to overturn in your heart? In Lent, we take time to examine that which invades us. Take time to examine our practices, our ideas, our thinking processes, our hopes, our dreams. Take time to observe and look inwardly and see and experience those things that have invaded our temple and taken over our spiritual living. What has invaded your spiritual life today? What table needs to be overturned? What needs to be driven out by the righteousness of Christ? I want you to think about that today and in the coming week. And as you stand before your mirror and brush your teeth and ask Jesus, tell Jesus what you did and ask for forgiveness every day, I want you also to ask Jesus to enlighten in your heart and help overturn the table that has invaded your life, that is drawing you away from true and honest and open worship. For many of us, this last year, it's become fear. Fear of many things, fear of other people, fear of circumstances, fear of a virus, fear of politics, national and local. Lack of hope, hopelessness has also overtaken us and invaded. What has invaded your life? What has engaged in commerce in your soul? And I looked at myself in the mirror this morning. This question bounced around in my head. And you know, I've got to share with you that one of the things that has bought my heart and that I need Jesus to overturn is fear. Fear of the future. Fear of not knowing what's going to happen next. Fear of turning on that TV and seeing the next piece of bad news. Fear of what's going to happen to my mother. Fear of what's going to happen to my congregation. When fear takes hold, when fear sets up its table in our soul and takes over, we slip in faith. We must refocus on Christ. We must allow Jesus to overturn the table of fear, pour out the coins of hopelessness, and send us back on the path into His temple for worship, for grace and peace, for faith and hope and love and service towards others. What is gripping you today, my friends? What is capturing your heart and soul? What does Jesus need to turn over in your heart and soul today? As you come to the table of the Lord, and as you take that bread and you take that cup, and you eat and drink, allow Jesus to enter into your heart anew and overturn whatever tables they may be there and drive out that money changer from your life, the fraudster, the evil one, who would capture you with fear and hopelessness. Because we serve a God of joy and peace, a God that overcomes and wipes away the spirit of fear. One day my mother was struggling with moving, and she says that she looked up and she saw a plaque on the wall that says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, of knowledge and love and of sound mind." Beautiful passage in the New Testament. Wow. Let Jesus overturn the table of fear and set up the true altar of hope and faith by His grace anew. Come and receive the grace of the sacrament. Be touched inwardly and allow Jesus to cleanse you as He cleansed the temple. Allow Jesus to cleanse you and make you whole. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, amen. In your prayer.